shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Can you hear me?
Can you hear me now?
Okay, are we here? Yeah. Can you hear me now?
Loud and clear.
Loud and clear. Welcome. Gosh, it's so how is it outside?
It's a little cold.
It is.
It's cool.
It feels cold in the studio here. So, yeah. But like you said,
as long as it's not raining.
We're in
winter. It was raining.
It's actually autumn yet. But next week's gonna.
Yeah, winter's here.
Winter is here. Gosh, where do we go? I was just distracted with. Again, you never know what's coming through the door, you know, and all that. It was a nice conversation, but. Then I looked at my watch and I said, it's almost 12 o'clock.
That's the way it goes sometimes.
So let's begin with prayer and then we'll figure out where we're going to go from there. I have to say, you know, Tuesday I shared with you the reading from the Book of Maccabees. And so all this week we're listening, reading from the Book of Maccabees. Again, this is unique to the church, Catholic Church, all throughout the world, we're all on the same page, as we mentioned the other day. And these readings are just absolutely, every 3 years or every 2 years we have these, because we're on a three-year cycle.
Yeah.
But for the weekday masses, it's a two-year cycle. For Sunday mass, it's a three-year. And So every 2 years we have these readings from the Book of Maccabees, but it just always, it just really impresses me. And I think, you know, in this time in which, in fact, I've got the quote here, I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo. So do I, said Gandalf. And so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. You know, I love that quote because why I say that all the time. This is the only time we have, and you know, we got to make good use of the time. And we're not in Kansas anymore. Everything has changed, and everything is different. I was speaking yesterday to a religious sister who's going to be working here. And she said, we just met, you know, she came from South Dakota and she's here in Chicago. And just the difference between South Dakota, I don't know where exactly in South Dakota and Chicago, but aside from that, everywhere, she just says, everything feels so different. There's this, and she used the word eerie. We're living in this surreal. I'm using the word surreal. She used the word eerie. It feels eerie, you know, what's happening at all levels of society in the secular world, but in the religious world as well. And the challenge is to know how to navigate through this. Very confused time. Call it the diabolical disorientation, where everything is upside down, and we know that to navigate through this this time we're in is to cleave to Christ. You know, we've got to cleave to Christ. We've got to stay with Him. We've got to lean into His heart. really, and Our Lady as well. You notice I wear the miraculous medal now, you know, and I'm telling people, you know, wear the miraculous medal or scapular. But all this, you know, I think maybe for the first time, thanks, Jasmine. I think for the first time I realize the efficacy of these sacramentals, you know, because it is like a, it's not superstition. Mm-hmm. It's but it does, it feels like a shield of protection, you know, and so I, for what it's worth, you know, I just think it's important, and also I think for the purpose of of witness, that people can see, you know, that we are. I mean, as a priest, you know, okay, so I wear the Roman collar, and people know who I am. That's good for some, not good for others. You know, it depends. And I was just talking to this gentleman as we were speaking, and he said he wanted to be a priest. He said, but he thinks that God spared him, you know, when you think of everything going on in the church today and in the priesthood. This is I was just reading the other day, too, that the morale of priests is just at an all-time low, you know.
And I can imagine.
Doesn't surprise me at all. And it's but this is a part of this diabolical disorientation and the work of the evil one. We're in, you know, this cosmic upheaval as we open the show with that which, by the way, I forgot that actually comes from the last. Yeah. The very last page of my book, A Mother's mm-hmm. Plea. And so as I was preparing the letter for the first Sunday of Advent, which is, again, very foreboding, the words of Jesus. And it's because as we end the liturgical year, we'll begin the liturgical year, and it's very, very foreboding language about, you know, that he will come in glory. His coming will be glorious and terrible. Mm-hmm. And people will die of fright and lament him and all this. And there's so much more, the distress and all this that's going to envelop the whole world preceding his second coming. There's even a point there where it says the living will envy the dead, you know. And that all seems fantastical. You know, that it couldn't be,
right.
But, you know, it seems to me that people are, in many ways, believing that we're moving into that storm.
Yeah.
The storm is upon us.
See, it's hard not to, and I like this time of the season because people would say, hey, you know, why so gloom? Oh, you know, be happy. And there's a sense of that, but then there's that sense of how happy can you be, you know, when you start right. ignoring what is the truth. Everybody, you know, there's an end coming. You know, it might be tomorrow or it might be 100 years from now. Like you always say, that everybody does come to an end.
Yeah.
So it's like if you're not paying attention to the sign of the times, which I think as you get older, you see these things more clear.
I suspect. So it's interesting. I was speaking also to a woman after Mass the other day, a very deeply devoted Catholic and a huge family. I watched these kids grow up.
Yeah.
And she, we were talking after the Mass, after the chaplet, and she's got this just joy about her, and she said that she had just come back from another part of the country, and she said it's just, you know, just experienced some really beautiful masses and just met some really beautiful priests and people, and she's just got this joy about her. And in the homily, I was pretty, because it was happened to be Tuesday night, I think, and it was at the reading from the Maccabees, Monday or Tuesday, because we're reading from the Book of Maccabees all this week. And so I was speaking about the reality today, how we've got to really be determined to safeguard determined not to profane the covenant, the holy covenant, to live with loyalty to God and, you know, firm in the faith and obedient to the commandments. And I think I was speaking about, you know, just the things that are happening all around us, and even this wanting to suppress, just go back to the, you know, the chiding. I don't understand and again, I'm not here to besmirch the Holy Father, but there's a point where, you know, you're tired of hearing of the this accusation that people who want tradition, and again, how he perceives tradition may be different from how I perceive tradition, but this chiding and saying even young people who are gravitating towards, let's say, the extraordinary form of the Mass or to more traditional Catholicism, that there's something, they're hiding a sickness or there's something demented. I mean, he uses those words.
Wow.
And I'm extremely bothered by that because he says we're not open to the surprise of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean, the surprise of the Holy Spirit? When you consider what's going on in Germany and the synod that they're undergoing and the advocating for women priests, for women deacons, for the blessing of same-sex marriages, just a whole reinterpretation of Catholic morality when it comes to sexuality and all this. And there seems to be no pushback. You know, they're moving forward. And the people that are, I've read enough about this, but those who are involved in the synod, in the so-called dialogue and, supposedly being guided by the Spirit, is this the surprise of the Spirit that all this stuff would change? This is disturbing to a lot of us. And we have utmost respect and we submit to the office of Peter, right? The Petrine office. But, you know, it's a very confused time for Catholics. And when I speak of tradition, I speak of, conserving what has been handed down to us. And that the tradition, the apostolic tradition, that there are certain things. I make reference again to Pope John Paul II. I've said this so many times, but when the people in Belgium, they were protesting, burning effigies of the Pope, and, you know, they sent helium-filled condoms and, mm-hmm. In the presence of the Pope. And they're protesting the Church's teachings on marriage and sexuality and all that. And the Holy Father just humbly said, you ask me to do what I haven't the authority to do. There's certain things that we cannot, you know, I haven't the authority to change these things. This is what's been handed down to us. You know, we always look to a high standard. We're sinners. Yes, of course, we're sinners. And we miss the mark. But we must be on that, we must be open to the inner working of God's Spirit, you know, that we're being purged, we're being transformed, we're being sanctified. So I just find it, we're even reluctant to speak about this because it's like, well, you're not supposed to speak against the Pope. Well, I'm not speaking against the Pope. I mean, it's like the cardinals who want clarification, but they're not given an audience with a Pope. Clarification on some of the encyclicals that he's written. But yet he'll meet with atheists and abortionists and members of the LGBT community and all that. And okay, I can understand, you know, this maybe need to, in his words, you know, dialogue or But we're not going to find a common ground. Again, you don't want to reduce everything to the lowest common denominator. And we've got the teachings of the church. We've got the sacred scripture, sacred tradition. There are things that we cannot. It seems like there's this need, a deep felt need to accommodate the world, to get with the times. And so is this the surprise of the Spirit, you know? I go back to when he told the young people in, it was either in Brazil or in, not in Argentina. He's never been back to Argentina. He's from Argentina. But in Brazil or Bolivia, he was in one of those countries. I believe it was in Brazil for the World Youth Conference. Yeah, yeah. That was in the earlier years of his papacy. I think he was raised to the chair of Peter in 2013. That's when Pope Benedict abdicated the papacy, which still that's is still quite mysterious. That whole what happened there, and Pope Benedict is still alive. But when he told the young people, go back and make a mess in your art, you know, mess up your diocese, make a mess. Well, what are you telling young people? If it's about, you know, bringing holiness to your diocese, then, you know, let it be. And of course we want to, but, you know, it's like Jesus says, I come not to bring peace, but division. In other words, yeah, he's the Prince of Peace, and but the point is, if you're living in truth, that truth is going to be divisive, because there are those who are going to rebel against truth and will be the cause of division. We see this in a lot of families where, you know, even I've heard so many stories of, even politically speaking, you know, in the country, yeah, you know, with Biden, Trump, you know, whatever camp you're in, whatever political, it's just amazing how many stories I've heard about that. But where families can't even get together and have a civil conversation because of political positions that people hold. But if it's about bringing truth, the truth of the gospel, the holiness of life, seeking to really nurture relationship with God, love for the church, then okay. But if it's you know, that we, as you hear so many people say, you know, we want to change this or change that or whatever, then Tony just stepped out for a second, so we're going to take a break, and I'll get my thoughts together. I don't mean to confuse everybody here, but this is a surreal time we're living in, and we've got to be that anawim, that little remnant that is keeping faith and doing so in gratitude for our ancestors who died for this faith. The church is, you know, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail, but we can't leave ourselves to be seduced or deceived or buy into the illusion of the enemy that somehow we're going to bring the world to come running through the doors of our churches. In fact, that just the opposite is happening. We're in the great apostasy. And Jesus said you'll be at enmity with the world. The world will not. You will be hated on account of my name. You will be persecuted. And I think at a time like this, a time of great, great confusion, we need from the authority of the church, from our priests and our bishops and the Pope, we need, clarification as to who we are, what we believe. It's got to be Christ-centered. I was asking yesterday the people at Mass, I said, how would you define Catholicism? How would you define the Catholic faith? And I just leave that question there and let you think about that. But how would you define, if somebody says, define in one word, Catholicism, what would that word be? So we'll take a break, let you think about that, and I'll tell you what I think when we come back. So I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
The cold and snow is just about here. And so, Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stanislaus Kostka is asking for donations of new or used men's winter coats. You may drop them off Monday through Thursday from 9 a.m. to 12 noon at the Soup Kitchen off the church parking lot. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Thank you for your generosity.
I'm Father Tom Coys, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, yeah, how would you... In one word, how would you define Catholicism? Before I before we answer the question, I'll go back to the woman I was speaking about, and I asked her, as we were talking, and she's just got this wonderful joy about her, and she's been consistent with this, you know, all the years that I've known her in the family, and. I asked her, I said, you know, do I, because it just happened that evening, I was speaking to the readings and in view of the signs of the times we're living in, and I said, does it come across as pessimistic, or am I conveying a kind of hopelessness? And she said, no, on the contrary. She said, it's truth. It's truth. We know it. We see it. We feel it. We're watching this disorientation envelop the earth, or the world. But she said, so no, we need that. We need the truth. We need to hear this. She said, it's that, you know, there are, as we keep speaking about the Anawim, it's taking solace and having consolation and knowing that God is working through a remnant. And there are people the people in the pews, the people who go to daily Mass, the people who pray the rosary, the people who pray the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, the people who... are humbly living the faith and serving others in the process. Now, that service has to begin where? But under the roof of your own home, with the people you live with and the people you work with and all that. That's, you know, it's... So, it was... So yes, you know, it's... we should try to avoid that word pessimism, because we're not pessimistic, but we're trying to address real issues that are confronting the church in a world that if we can dumb everything down or accommodate the world, befriend the world, yeah, God so loved, you know, how many times do we say this? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save the world. Okay, but save the world from what? Save the world from what? From sin and from death. In the same gospel, you know, shortly after that, the light came into the world, but people chose darkness. They chose not to come out of the darkness for fear their deeds be exposed. And so this what's going on in the church today, you know, begs clarification. And there are these people who are keeping the faith who need, in fact, I had mentioned, you know, because I was reading an article. This went into the conversation because I mentioned it in the homily. I was reading an article from a magazine, a Catholic magazine. I'm not going to say which one but it's a more liberal magazine, and mm-hmm. there was this article on the priest. His name is Jim. I know that because in the article he says, "I don't want people to call me Father. I want them to call me Jim." But he's the whole article was I don't remember all the gist but the whole content of the article. But because I'm reading so many things, but what caught my attention was the his reflections on the priesthood, and that we needn't be called fathers. He doesn't want to be called father. He doesn't want to bear the burden of people's expectations of the priests. The priests are men. They're among the people, not unlike the people. You know, this kind of thing, right? And so he says, I don't. When I meet people, I tell them, you know, don't call me Father, just call me Jim. You know, and I was speaking to the people, I said, you know, I was taken back by that, and I thought, well, this is part of the problem in the priesthood, because we're taken from among the people, called from among the people, mm-hmm. to. So that Christ will serve the people in us and through us, to teach, you know, we share in the, to teach, to govern, to sanctify, right? Sanctification, governance, and teaching. And we are, and so I tell the people that I'm very much aware of the fact, I see myself as Father. This is, that the Lord has entrusted you to me. I have a responsibility to you. And I said, I told him, I says, it's not that not to diminish you or to say, you know, you're my children. I talk to you as an adult to an adult, right? Man to man or man to woman or whatever, but adults to adults. But I bear the burden, it's a happy burden, right, of being father to these people. And truly believe that at the end of all things, when I pass from here to there, the Lord I'll be held accountable for how I led the people of God, how I fathered the people of God. So just the word father implies responsibility, obligation, that I have to look beyond myself. I have to look into the horizon. I have to see what's coming. I have to try to read the signs of the times. I have to do what I can to safeguard my family from, you know, the powers and the principalities and the forces that are really set out to confuse or to create disorientation, or to diminish, or, you know, you get the point I'm trying mm-hmm. to make. The point is that in talking with this this woman, this very lovely woman, she, and I was asking her, am I coming across too, and she said, the last thing she said, I'll tell you one thing. I said, all these years, you've been a father to my family. And that was, I took that as a great compliment. Mm-hmm. She says, you are a father, and we look to you to be our father. You know, even though they have, she has her husband, and he's a good father to his children. But so, you know, this is very important. Okay, no, so anyway, so back to the question now. The question, in a word, how would you define, if somebody says, in one word, define for me Catholicism, what word would that be? I'll put you on the spot.
I have three, but I think they all mean the same in a way. I've settled on mercy.
Okay.
And I guess mercy could be the same as truth and love. So.
Okay. That's fair enough. That's good. It's got to be all that. Right. The church has to be merciful. It has to be truth, and it has to be love. That's.
I think to describe truth, I mean, you almost couldn't say it's truth because you'd almost have to have people, well, what is truth? You'd have to learn that. But I think mercy and love can be so many different things, but I think mercy is probably, in my mind, the key.
Okay, so there's no wrong. Well, there could be wrong answers, yeah. You know, but those would be proper answers. I said sacrifice.
Sacrifice. I didn't even think of that one.
Sacrifice.
That tells me where I should be.
No.
That's actually, if I would have thought of that, then that's the one I think it would.
I would define Catholicism as sacrificial, a sacrifice. You know, I decrease that he increase.
That's the one thing people just don't understand.
I die to myself that he live.
Yeah.
And then in his life, I have life. I lose myself that he be found. And in finding him, I find myself. And again, I go back to, and see, this is the thing with the Eucharist. You know, the bishops have just been meeting, and I haven't had a chance to read the document or whatever. I skimmed through some, or I read some articles on it, but because they're starting this whole, revitalization, the vitality of the Eucharist, and the fact that 2/3 of Catholics claim they don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. This is this is very telling, very tragic. But I truly, truly believe that, what we've done is we've and it's not surprising because I even in reading the catechism of the Muslim religion because I knew somebody who was converting to Islam and I asked her if I could how are you being instructed could I see the catechism or their teaching what they teach and she brought it. To me. I mean, she's since come back to the church. But in reading that, the Muslims in the Islam catechism, I don't know if they call it the catechism, but that's what we call it. Certainly Jesus is in the Quran as a great prophet, but they cannot accept Jesus as God because it's inconceivable to them that God would subject himself to this world in human form and subject himself to the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. This is inconceivable to them. And that was inconceivable to many of the Jews who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. The cross was a stumbling block, I believe, as the scripture says, to many Jews. Now, the primitive church was all Jewish until Paul, who was a very devout Jew, who persecuted the Christians who were Jewish, Jews who had accepted Christ, but it was Paul that finally was converted and was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one who really put into practice and led others to move beyond Judaism into the whole world, to go into the Gentile world and, you know, to bring Christ. So it seems to me that this is a constant stumbling block, and that is... because if we look at the Paschal Mystery, what's primary is the sacrifice. Jesus offered himself a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to his Father, God. We're getting to the whole mystery of the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that sacrifice was that atoning sacrifice. He atoned for our sins. He laid down his life. No greater man than one who lays down his life for his friends. He took love to the extreme. So he allowed himself to be taken by force. As he said, the kingdom of God will be taken by force. He subjected himself to the Roman officials, to the Jewish priests, and then turned over to the Romans, and he was crucified, scourged, crowned with thorns, and crucified, carried his cross to Calvary. And he did this in order to save us and redeem us from our slavery to sin and from death, eternal death. Now, for Catholics, that, and we've been reading about that too in the letter to the Hebrews, but that sacrifice is, because we're still here, we haven't died, and we're still sinners. And so that single sacrifice, the cause of our redemption and our salvation, is not repeated, but is perpetuated, represented, renewed on the altar of sacrifice. And so the Mass, what is primary to the Mass, is the holy sacrifice. And we enter into that sacrifice. That's how we come to Mass in gratitude for what God has done for us, that he saved us and redeemed us. And so we come, and when we come from God, we go to God, we choose to live in God. We're part of the mystical body of Christ by virtue of baptism. And that's the sacrament that opens the door to the Mass, to the Holy Eucharist. And so we come in gratitude to what? But renew our covenant with the Lord by offering our lives in a perpetual way in union with Christ, with Christ, for Christ, through Christ, on the altar of sacrifice, all this to the Father. And then we have communion with Christ as he feeds us with his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity. And then we're sent back out into the mission, Mass's mission, missio, for people with a mission. What I think is happening in the Catholic Church is that we've, in too many instances, and it seems to be a, it seems a, to be a bit of a heresy. I have to be careful when I use that word, but the de-emphasis on the sacrifice and the emphasis on the body of Christ, which is, you know, we who celebrate because we're a resurrected people. Well, yes, we see the cross. We look beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. But we're still in the valley of tears. We're still in the exile. We're still moving from here to there. We've got to, each and every one of us, we have to pass by way of the cross, you know, before we can enter into God's kingdom. And that, and there's this constant dying in life. We're dying to so many things. The Paschal Mystery is a reality in life, but it implies that we enter into that sacrifice, that we don't shy away from it. We don't diminish it. We, you know, especially when it comes to the Mass, The emphasis is on the sacrifice, and we enter into that sacrifice, offering our lives. I guess I'm just really fixated on that passage from Paul, because I keep repeating it over and over. And I don't know if I was mentioned this on the radio the other day, but I had a woman who wrote me and said, you know, I never really understood what it was to participate in the Mass until I kept hearing you say, offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. And it's the giving of ourselves. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. I offer you my life. I consecrate, renew my consecration to you. So that's why I say sacrificial. And it's in that sacrifice that we have life, because we've given our lives over to Christ. And it's something that, just as much as the Paschal mystery is perpetuated, our sacrifice is something that has to be renewed every day. Does that make sense?
Yeah, Father, but I'm lost in your words.
Okay.
Because all I kept thinking of while you were speaking was how much I think that is presented when you're at Orientum. When you were speaking, all I could see was how it made sense that you led the people instead of just,
right?
You know what I mean?
It
makes so much sense when you say it that way. And it's not that you said it that way, it's what it is. I mean, it makes so much sense that you would lead us. Yeah, I mean, a priest would lead us.
But see, this is where there's an attempt to eliminate ad orientum. So people understand, ad orientum is facing the East or facing Christ. Really, it's looking to the Father. And so the priest, up until 50 years ago, or, you know, from 1965, around that time, after the Second Vatican Council, the document on the sacred liturgy doesn't say anything about facing the people. But that became then, up to that time, mm-hmm. the priest faced the people and the priest all looking in the same direction, right, offering the sacrifice. And then all of a sudden, and this is again where I feel that it was the beginning of the de-emphasis on the sacrifice, where the priest is now facing the people, and it kind of morphs into a kind of, I keep using the word entertainment, but you know, that we are the body of Christ, and we celebrate ourselves as a resurrected people, but in fact, you know, we can celebrate in another place, even pray differently in a different place, but when we enter into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we're there together offering our lives in union with Christ, with Christ, for Christ, through Christ, to the Father. And so that, you're right, that the posture, yeah, of the priest looking toward the Father, toward the East from where Jesus comes, or toward the crucifix, to offer the Mass, offer the sacrifice. And you just listen to the words of the Eucharistic prayers. It's all sacrificial, the oblation, the sacrifice, there's other, but I'm very conscious of it now, you know. Mm-hmm. And as a priest, even for myself, because we've been doing this for 5 years, right, now they want to suppress it, you know. And I think it's a dangerous thing to do.
Yeah.
I think if anything, the renewal of the Mass The renewal of the Eucharist, you know, bringing people to understand the Eucharist, the renewal of the priesthood, I say there's just two changes. And you know, the interesting thing is, all the years that I've been a priest, even from the time I was a seminary, they keep talking about the reform of the liturgy. Well, I thought that was done. You know, after the council, the problem was that many came in and they distorted and perverted, and it just, you know, everywhere you went, it was something different going on. Right. There was some kind of a show here, a show there. I always mention the clown mass or the...
I mean, I would think anybody outside looking in, you know, you think Catholic is universal. We should all be doing the same thing. Now, anybody looking in would think that that would be the case, but it's really not, you know?
Right,
and
right.
Even
right.
If there are people that, you know, a Latin mass is something that focuses them more, or I don't see how one group would say, hey, no, stop that. It takes away from anything. I can't see that. I don't.
I mean, for instance, what we do, we celebrate the Novus Ordo, right. the Mass of Pope Paul VI. We don't celebrate the extraordinary form. I have nothing against it. I think it's beautiful, but we don't do it. We do the Novus mm-hmm. Ordo. But I follow the rubrics to a T.
Yeah.
But what I do that is different from many places, most places, is I celebrate, offer the Mass ad orientem, and the people intuitively understand. And I've had no complaints. I think I had one complaint. But even when I have funerals and weddings where people may not be accustomed to it, but they have no problem with it, not only do they not have any problem with it, but they, again, intuitively understand.
Yeah.
And I've had so often people come up to me and they say, the Mass was so beautiful. It's like I understood what was happening, the mystery of the... They may not use the word sacrifice, but it's... That this is there. That there's something otherworldly that's happening here.
Is that not what we want? Then why would you suppress something like that if people, you know? And I think that's if I could be so bold as to take this opportunity. What I think is wrong with the church? We've stopped having it learning why we're doing things. You know, the Mass. If one does really sit and think about all the things we do, you can see how things are done. I mean, it's the perfect kind of catechesis. But even when people that, you know, don't know what's going on, there's a reverence. There's, you know, it's almost like we don't know, but we come in and you can almost sense this. You can sense a presence. You can sense God. Why would somebody say, well... This doesn't reflect
because I think it's the influence of the great influence of Protestantism, because there is no regard for sacrifice.
Yeah.
In fact, it was always told to me, you know, as I was with my Protestant friends. You know, well, Jesus, you guys, you Catholics, you have the sacrifice of the Mass, but Scripture clearly says He died once and for all. He didn't need to repeat the sacrifice. But again, as I'm saying, it's not a repetition.
No.
It's a perpetuation. It's the fount of divine mercy because we're still sinners and we've yet to die, and so we participate. We enter into that sacrifice, which is salvific. I think it's partly, in a large part, it's a Protestant influence on the church, but at the same time, it's the secular society's influence, this need that we've got to be entertained. We've got to be entertained. It's got to be a wonderful experience, you know. But it's there in the Mass, and I've said this many times before too, right? You know, if you, regardless of whether you're going through a great period of joy in your life or a period of great sorrow, you both can come and deeply enter into this sacred mystery, which is the holy sacrifice that brings us to then communion with God mm-hmm. in reception of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. We do have to take a break, Tony, so we're going to do this for right, and then we'll come back and wrap up. Okay, everybody, don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. To Tony's here, and we're going to wrap up. I wanted to get into the Book of Maccabees, and I think we'll, because it's about sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's about sacrifice rather than accommodate to the ways of the world. If you recall, on Tuesday I read from the second book of Maccabees, and this was a time when just to put it in context, where the Jews, people of the covenant, this is just a couple of centuries before the coming of Christ. Excuse me, the king wanted this everybody to, we're going to have a common, we're going to have this new world order, you know. In other words, right. Abandon your customs, your traditions, your religion, so that we all, you know, and put aside your gods and all this. And so many of the Jews got caught up in that, as many Catholics do today. But there was this, the family, Maccabean family, that and other Jews that joined them, they said, no, we will not profane the covenant. We will not adhere to this. And they suffered greatly. They in fact, we have the first allusion to the resurrection of the dead in these books, or in the book of Maccabees. But the so that Tuesday night when I went to Mass, we had the story. Be very brief, but it was the old man Eleazar, who again was being forced to defile the covenant, and he refused. But his words are very interesting, because he says, let me see if I can find it here. So Eleazar made up his mind in a noble manner, worthy of his years, the dignity of his advanced age, the merited distinction of his gray hair, and of the admirable life he had lived from childhood. And so he declared that, above all, he would be loyal to the holy laws given by God. He told them to send him at once to the abode of the dead, explaining, "At our age, it would be unbecoming to make such a pretense. Many young people would think the 90-year-old Eleazar had gone over to an alien religion. So should I thus pretend for the sake of a brief moment of life that they would be led astray by me, while I would bring shame and dishonor on my old age? Even if for the time being I would avoid the punishment of men, I shall never, whether alive or dead, escape the hands of the Almighty. Therefore, by manfully giving up my life now, I will prove myself worthy of my old age, and I will leave to the young a noble example of how to die willingly and generously for the revered and holy laws." This is how he died. And as he's dying, he says, "I am not only enduring terrible pain in my body from this scourging, but also suffering it with joy in my soul because of my devotion to him." This is how he died, leaving in his death a model of courage and an unforgettable example of virtue, not only for the young, but for the whole nation. So beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
And this is what we need from our bishops and our priests and the Pope, is, you know, that I'm expressing my opinion here, you know, but it's the opinion of so many. And so many have left the church because they find it irrelevant anymore, or because of the scandals. And there's a whole host of reasons, you know, but rather than, you know, seemingly becoming so political, it's all about climate change. It seems to be more and more about world population. You know, the whole, you know, but to preach Christ and him crucified, as St. Paul said, that's what we do. And we enter into that sacrifice in order to have life. And you know, because life is born from the sacrifice. But we'll continue on this, because tomorrow I want to share the story of the mother and her sons, which is an absolutely beautiful story. It's a very tragic story, but it's the noble sacrifice they make, and how the mother leads her sons into the sacrifice. We make the sacrifice rather than violate or profane the covenant. We're not going to defile the covenant, profane the covenant. We're not going to turn our backs on God. And again, what's central to Catholicism, in a word to describe Catholicism, I think, is sacrifice. Our love is sacrificial. There's no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friend. And our faith is a discipline. In fact, we'll hear this tomorrow. It was in one of the readings. We're almost out of time. But God is a demanding God. He's not a permissive God. And he's called us into the discipline of the faith. That's sacrificial. Mm-hmm. Sacrifice. So I think more and more, for a lot of reasons, people are going away because of the what's become rather irrelevant, what has become, they don't want the discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, we'll end it there and come back tomorrow and take up where we left off, okay? So thanks for being with us, everybody. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. Let Read the signs, no time to hide.